material, laying out the situation and describing for you the things that Daniel is up against and the predicament he finds himself in. And again, Daniel chapter 1, you have here in typology and in picture form, picture story form, a type of the Jewish remnant in captivity. And it's that special, faithful, separated remnant. And in verse 8, you find Daniel making a real decision here with regard to his service for the Lord. Daniel is a man, a young man, 12 to 14 years old. And sometimes it's hard to understand that someone 12 to 14 years old can really serve the Lord as Daniel does here. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, in other words, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel is, he's made a clear-cut stand. He's drawing a line and he's taking a stand. And the issue, of course, is the issue of separation. There's a great deal of discussion today about the unity of the church, the body of Christ. And my friend, the unity of the church, the body of Christ, is a vitally important issue for any member of the body of Christ. And the fellowship that we have together, of all people that should understand these issues, it's we who understand the fellowship of the mystery. And yet, you know, along with the unity of the body of Christ is the issue of the purity of the body of Christ. And any time you sell the truth and you sell the purity of the body of Christ for anything, unity or anything else, you sold it at too high a price. The first issue with God is always truth, purity, then peace, then the other things. And Daniel understands that, and he understands that the struggle in his life as a believer is the struggle for every believer in every age, and that is to make, we're not perfect. And folks, we don't strive to have a perfect church, but we do strive for the purity of the church, for the rightness, for the correctness, that our hearts would be right. That's what Daniel's doing here. The issue is the issue of separation. And that's a vital issue in the Bible. And notice, Daniel purposes in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, the meat and the drink here are defiling to Daniel because the meat and the drink were offered in sacrifice to idols. In other words, Daniel is not—he's not a vegetarian. He's not recommending a vegetarian lifestyle to us. The issue here has to do with the issue of not eating things that have been offered to idols. Come back with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, and notice a couple of verses on this. Exodus chapter 34, and hold on to Daniel now. Exodus chapter 34. It's before Leviticus, isn't it? Exodus chapter 34, the nation Israel was warned over and over again not to eat things that were sacrificed unto idols. And that's the issue in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is purposed in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with that meat and drink that had been offered unto idols. Exodus 34, verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. You to destroy the idol-worshipping system when they came into the land of Canaan. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, that you and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Now, Israel, there is an idolatrous system around the nation as they go into Canaan and as they move out of Egypt. And God tells them, he says, you go out there and you destroy their images, you destroy their religion, you go out and burn their churches. It's an interesting idea. And you blow them up, you get rid of them, you tear them down, and because you're going to wind up out there with your people eating the things that those people have sacrificed to idols, and you better not do that. God will get you. God will judge them. There's a warning over and over in the Bible. Now, did you notice in Daniel chapter 1 that he doesn't want the meat nor the wine? You notice that? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not only was meat offered to idols, but also there was a drink offering made to the idols. And it's a part of what Paul calls devil worship. Meat offerings and drink offerings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's begin at verse 16. Verse 14. 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. Don't be messed up with the religious system out there in the world. Verse 15, I speak to wise men, judge you what I say. For the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, in our communion, in our cup, our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another because of Him. Verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, it's interesting that devil worship is connected with a cup and a table. Just as we have the communion service here, a memorial of the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus, the idolatrous system of the world has a table where they eat and drink. And these things are offered in sacrifice to idols. And what Daniel doesn't want to defile himself with is that. A meat offering and a drink offering in connection with the worship of devils and demonic activity. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Folks, what all that stuff is, that drink offering and that meat offering that Daniel is objecting to, it's part of what the Bible calls Baal worship. And over in the Word of God you see it. And it's the origin of the Roman Catholic Mass that's being performed tonight in Chicago. It's where that stuff comes from. And when they go down there and they ring the bell and they profess to turn that hooch into blood. See? You take fermented liquor and turn it into blood. And you ring the bell and you take that little piece of wafer and you turn it into the literal flesh of the Lord Jesus, according to what they say. I mean, you can go down and chemically analyze it and it's still bread and it's still wine. But in their mystery religions, it's one of the mysteries of their religion that it looks like wine, but it's really blood. And they profess to believe and profess to teach that you're drinking the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're eating the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. And the Pope, when he was here a couple of years ago, stood down there in Grant Park and held up that wafer and held it around like that and said, "This is your Savior." He believes that piece of bread is Jesus Christ. Now that's, you say, where'd that come from? Did you know that the Council of Trent in 1545, Roman Catholic Council that established the Counter-Reformation, said that you're going to be excommunicated and go to hell if you don't believe that? Did you know that? Now where'd they get all that stuff? Well, that stuff, they say it's their religion. They got their religion. You got yours. I got mine. You know, their opinion. That's right. Your opinion is as good as mine. Mine is as good as yours. If that's all it is an opinion. But you know, when you get in the Bible, if it's God's opinion, well, you and I better be quiet. You know that? That makes a difference when it's God's opinion. And the source of that stuff is these passages we're reading right here. It's Baal worship. And that's what Daniel didn't want to be a part of, is that religion known in the Bible as Baal worship. And what Daniel was objecting to is meat offered to idols and drink offerings given to idols. Look at Deuteronomy 32, begin at verse 29. That's the passage on the second coming of Christ. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock, see that capital R-O-C-K, who is that? Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. That rock is Jesus Christ. Except their rock had sold them and the Lord, see that? The rock, the Lord, had shut them up. For their rock, little r, is not our rock, big R. You know somebody professes to have their church built on a rock, and the rock isn't Jesus Christ? Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know how, have you ever seen anybody go over there to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and take that passage, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," and break his neck on that passage by trying to make that rock something beside Jesus Christ? Well, you know who they are. You know who they are? They're the people in verse 31. Their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being the judges. I mean, even our enemies can tell that. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Come down to verse 37. He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? You see, their rock is their gods. You know what gods are in the Bible? They're angels. And there are some good ones and there are some bad ones. There are some fallen ones and there are some elect ones, saved ones. Never fell. Can't be saved if you didn't fall, so I guess they call them elect. And the righteous angels. And they're called gods in the Bible. And these fellows here have got some bad gods that they worship. The idols of the heathen, the gods of the heathen are all idols, he says. They make them, they stir up the making of the idols and that kind of stuff. When he talks about the cups of devils over there, D-E-V-I-L-S, people get all bent out of shape. They say, well, there's only one devil. Yeah, but he's got a lot of little devils running along with him. Didn't you know that? The Greek word there is demon, and we like to say demon. Did you know that the Greeks, when they used the word demon, they believed there were two kinds of demons, good demons and bad demons? Did you know that? They believed Aristotle and Plato and Euripides and Hermogenes and all those guys, that they all had good demons. Anybody who was a genius had a genius demon. You could have a good demon, you could have a bad demon. Now, I don't know what they thought. They probably thought that Socrates had a good demon, but I'd say he had a bad one. but anyway, those demons, but you know, we say devil. We use the word demon like the word devil. That isn't exactly the way a Greek used it, but that word devil's good. You got a devil with a big D, that's the head honcho, but you got a bunch of little guys that follow him around. And that's these guys here. They're gods. Their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. You see that, folks? Those people have got blood sacrifices, meat sacrifices, and then they've got drink sacrifices. They offer a blood offering and a drink offering. Come over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. This is the stuff Daniel is objecting to. Now he's in Babylon, the seat, the source, the origin of the Baal worship. He's in Babylon, and this is what's going on in the religion. And everything offered to that king had first been offered to the idols. That king is he's considered to be a god, the high man. And so they offer the stuff to the gods, and then they take it in for the king to eat. See? And it's not just anything he's getting. He's not saying, I'm not going to eat meat. He's saying, I'm not going to eat that stuff offered to idols because it's part of devil worship. Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names in my lips. There's a bunch of folks worshiping another god, and they're having drink offerings of blood. Drink offerings of blood. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. That's just a few passages on it, and I'm kind of skipping around here a little bit. But I want you to understand, folks, that what you see going on around you in the world today isn't always to be just excused as a figment of people's imagination. What you see going on around you in the world and the religious system today and all that business out there, folks, it comes from somewhere. And this is where it comes from. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto who? The Queen of Heaven. Now, isn't that a blast? You know where Queen of Heaven Church is? Isn't that interesting? You know anybody goes around in the 20th century talking about the Queen of Heaven? To pour out drink offerings unto her. You know anybody goes around with drink offerings of blood? Talking to the Queen of Heaven in the 20th, certainly not in the 20th century. Yeah. You see, you know what the problem with the Bible is, folks? It isn't that the Bible is so hard to understand and you got to have a modern translation to get it up so you can get it. You know what's the problem with the Bible? It offends people. It just stomps all over everything they hold dear and honorable and have highly esteemed. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And that old book just stomps right on through. And when you've got an idol or a thing that you worship or something you hold dear, you know, people say, I don't talk about religion and politics. You know what they mean by that? They don't talk about how I make my living. I don't talk about how I make my money. And I don't talk about my relatives. Now, you study that a while, you find that to be true. The Queen of Heaven, they pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes and the cities. Judah is in total apostasy, religious apostasy. They're worshiping Baal. And they've got a male god, Baal, and a female god, Ashtaroth, and they're worshiping her. And she's the Queen of Heaven. And she's described in the pictures and the carvings of her as the moon. He's the sun god, and she's the moon underneath his feet. Now, that's an interesting symbol if you know what you're talking about in religious circles. In the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals and were well and said no and saw no evil. In other words, when we worshiped the devil, he took care of us and he prospered his church and we didn't have any problems. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. You're in trouble, brother, if the estimation of success for you is whether your church is prospering and people coming in and your offerings are going up. Isn't that interesting? All this talk today about church growth, you know? They've been doing it ever since the church, since preachers got around talking together. But all this emphasis on church growth and grow and grow and grow, and when you grow and you got an upward mobility curve and you got the right percentage growth and you got everybody mobilized and going, it's God blessing. These birds say, boy, when we worship the Queen of Heaven and we poured out drink offerings to her, our offerings will go up every month. Our attendance was up every month. We had groceries and we had food and nobody persecuted us. And quick as we started standing for what God said and going by the book, you know what happened? While our attendants went down, they looked like rats were jumping for the sewer, jumping out of the windows, trying to get away from there. And we couldn't get anybody to come to church. And we couldn't pay the mortgage. And we couldn't make the bond payments. And we couldn't get anybody out on prayer meeting. That's what the dude's saying. So we're going to go back to the other thing because it worked. No question whether it's right or not. It worked. See? Now, you know, that passage is something. You know that? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like modern religion in America and in Chicago. And maybe you folks sitting here in front of me tonight have been sheltered by being in a church like this, where the Bible is preached and the grace message is proclaimed. But I tell you what, sometime I think the greatest thing could happen for you people, for this church, would be for us to shut down for 2 Sundays and require your attendance at two different churches around Chicago for 2 weeks. You'd come back here with a clip in your step and a dedication and a zeal like you can't imagine. You get around here and you get fat, you know, and you get a little fat and sassy, and you get to thinking everybody's got it like you have, you know. You get out there and see how lean it is in the world and what they do. You go off on vacation somewhere and you stop in some of these churches alongside the road and see the difference between what you enjoy here and what they enjoy out there. I travel all over the country, folks. And I tell you what, I see church here and there. And I tell you, you got something special going on here. Because you get that book and you get that book. I know sometimes, you know, you think you're going to get spiritual indigestion from getting it all the time. Nothing but meat and taters. And every now and then they stick a little, you know, a little shortcake in there, a little dessert, a little something sweet and light. But I know you don't get much of that. But you know something, folks, there are some people who never get anything. And that's what's going on here. Verse 19, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and poured out drink offerings unto her without our men? We prospered then. They burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. They're praying to her. That's what you do when you burn incense. You're praying to the Queen of Heaven. You know anybody does that? They're pouring out drink offerings to her, drink offerings of blood. And they're making cakes for little wafers. Now that's interesting. You know what that stuff is? You know what you see going on around you today, folks? That's where it came from, right there. That's what it is. That's right. The Romans called her Venus. The Greeks called her Minerva and Diana. The Phoenicians called her Ashtoreth. The Syrians called her Astarte. The Roman Catholic Church today calls her Mary. But by any other name, she's the Queen of Heaven. She's the same person no matter what you call her. That's where it came from. Now let me show you some things about this. Go back to the book of Daniel. And go back with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17. Now what Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, chapter 1 verse 8, when he says that I'm not going to defile myself, and he purposes in his heart not to, what Daniel is doing is Daniel sets up the standard, folks, for separation for a Jew in the captivity. In other words, the standard is stay away from the Babylonian religion. Don't mess around with it. Stay away from it. In other words, that separated Jew in the tribulation that believes God and he's going to stick by the Word of God is a man who's going to stay true to God. He doesn't get mixed up and involved in the Baal worship that's going to be there when the Antichrist shows up. We'll get to that in a minute. I'll show you in the tribulation. It's going to be there. It's here today, folks. Hadn't died out. I know some of you people think that the heathen are all over yonder in Africa. I've told you about the guy that came up to me down there in Selma one time, postman, out witness, and he said, I got a question. Where do the heathen go? I said, man, they go to Sears, Montgomery Ward's, and Walgreens, just like everybody else does. People got the idea of the heathen all off over yonder somewhere. Good night, man. Look around you. Heard a missionary one time preach about things the heathen do, and I get on the text here, but things the heathen do. Number one, they paint their bodies. Now, I'm not saying you ladies ought not fix it up, but I'm just saying that the heathen paint their bodies. Number two, they take off their clothes. Number three, they dance. And so on and so forth. He had 7 points. I wrote them down. I don't know where they are, but you look around out here and you can see the heathen. And Daniel is setting up a standard, see, that he isn't going to get involved in that Babylon separation. And Daniel sets up the standard for separation in the Bible. A lot of talk about separation. A lot of people today talk about it. Hold your hand here in Judges 17 and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A lot of people, they quote Paul's epistles, they'll talk about separation, and they never study the Bible to find out what the Bible means about separation and what the Bible says to separate from. see. They set up their own. They get a list. They say, well, okay, you can't go to the movies, and you can't play cards, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the next thing, and whatever it is that's socially unacceptable to you, I don't recommend any of those things. But I mean, you get a list. Then you get another guy from another culture and another time, and he's got a different list. Then you get to arguing about your list. And you know what you need to do? You need to get that book and find out what God says about it and quit arguing about it. Quit fussing about it. Quit trying to figure out on your own. Get the book and let God tell you what to be separated from, and you won't have any problem. You see, as believers, we come and we're supposed to lay down the tradition of our fathers. We're supposed to lay all those lists down, see? And come around the unity of the faith. Come to God and find out what God says to do. Quit with my opinion and my tradition and where I came from and go do what God says. A lot easier to do the other. It takes work to find out what God says. And it takes faith and grace to be obedient to it. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The answer is nothing in every one of those things. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not what? The unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come with me to Isaiah 52, and notice what that's a quote from. Isaiah chapter 52. Paul gives us the same instructions that Daniel does, sets the same pace for you and me today, and that's separation, and not to be messing around, and not to touch, you're not even to touch the unclean thing. Isaiah 52 verse 11 is where that passage is a quote from. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean, what? That bear the vessels of the Lord. He's talking to that nation about they're in captivity and they're in bondage. And he said, don't you touch the religion of those people. Get out! Get out. You know what that unclean thing is? It's a religious system. And you know what Paul says? He says same thing Daniel does. Get out. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Be separate from it. And that religious system, folks, is still around. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. It's still around today. Revelation chapter 17. We're going to run out of time before we have time to cover all this material. Hadn't even got started, really. Revelation 17, verse 5. Now, Revelation 17 is about verse 1, 17:1. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he called me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, folks, there's a church in the tribulation that is identified in the Bible as Mystery, Babylon the Great. The religion that starts back in Babylon, at Baal back there, at Babel rather, in Genesis 11, goes all the way through to the tribulation and is the church of the Antichrist. Paul said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And folks, it hadn't gone out of business today. It's still there. Now, that woman in Revelation 17, if you look down at verse 18, it says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the woman is a city, and the city is built on seven mountains. Verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And the colors of that city, verse 4, are purple and scarlet. The symbol of that city is a golden cup. And that city has killed the martyrs and the saints of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And that city is a political power that loves souls last and gold first. You know a city like that? Do you know a religious system connected with a city that reigns over the kings of the earth is a political entity as well as a religious entity? Do you know a city that dear old Ronnie Reagan just sent an ambassador to, this mountains, whose colors are purple and scarlet and symbols a golden cup, and that's been guilty of the blood of the martyrs and the saints of Jesus down through the ages? Surely you don't know anything like that, do you? Not in 20th century America. I mean, that's back in the old heathen days, right? Judges 17, let's see. Now listen, folks, in order to identify this stuff, it takes an extreme ability to discern between right and wrong. And it calls for an ability to discern between right and wrong that no unsaved man has or ever will have. And it calls for a discernment that uninstructed Christians don't have either. And that's why they get involved in it. Hebrews 5 says that a babe is one that's unskilled in the word of righteousness, and they that are skilled in it are like people that can eat strong meat, who by use of the word have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They get a spiritual discernment where they can see this out of the use of the book. And uninstructed believers never get it. And unsaved people never get it because neither one of them ever get the instruction out of that book. Now, you go back 100 years ago and the things I'm talking to you about tonight were common knowledge among all Protestant believers. If you were a fundamentalist, you believed the Bible 100 years ago, you knew what I'm talking to you about, and nobody had to stand up and teach it to you. You knew it. You know why you knew it? People were instructed back then. They knew something about the Bible. They knew something about what's going on. They knew something about the future, and they knew something about the past because of it. But see, today, light and heavy doctrine is a new translation. That's not light. That's not heavy doctrine. You know what light on a passage of Scripture is? Another verse that explains it. That's what light is. That's what information, doctrine is. We've got a situation today. Paul said, I speak to you after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You look at the church today, and the church is so weak and emaciated that it can't even rise up and say, let God speak and not man. But anyway, so you get in a situation where the church as a whole is uninformed, and you know what happens then? They just go right into the thing. They forget about purposing in their heart not to defile themselves with that religious system. They forget about, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Revelation 18 over there, we didn't read it. But you know what God tells His people in Babylon? He said, come out from them. You know what God says from one end of that book to the other? Get out of it. What you going to get out of? It's a religious system. That's what it is. You don't be part of it. And when it comes in with its philosophy and its approach, now folks, They got a Bible. They talk about Jesus. They got church buildings. They got, and they get in among Christian people, saved people. When Paul says over there in 1 Timothy 4 that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you know what he's talking about? Getting in the religious system. Now notice some things about it. Judges chapter 17. Let's just go back and trace it through the Bible here. And we're not going to get very far tonight because it's almost time to quit, but we'll get this passage. And Judges 17. And if we get this in, we'll have a start. Judges chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. Boy, robbed his mama, took the silver. And his mother said, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Happy he restored it. When he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand and for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Notice, she's dedicated the thing to Jehovah. To do what? Make an image. Make a graven image. I mean, what a thing to dedicate to God. Imagine dedicating a graven image to the Lord when God had told him, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Here's a woman going to go to church, dedicate to God something God said, don't do. Now, that's not a Bible believer, folks. That's exactly the opposite of a Bible believer. I mean, you'd think that dedicating something to God... You see that lady come down to church, going to dedicate that thing to God, you'd think she's the most religious, pious, wonderful thing ever went. Going to dedicate it to God. Only problem is, God said, don't do anything like that. Verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods. You notice that? A house full of gods. And made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. Now this dude's got a house full of idols, and he gets him an ephod. That's a little robe that you wear. You're going to wear a robe. And he's got him a teraphim, the little thing to hold, and all that, the thing on his head and all that business. And he takes one of his boys and he said, I need a priest. Now, folks, that fella had a priest. Where? Where was the priest? He's in Jerusalem. What tribe did he belong to? The Levites. That man needed a priest. He had one down there he went to. But he wanted his own priest. So he gets him a priest, puts him in the house of his gods. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see what the context of that statement is? You thought every time you heard anybody preach that thing, the last 20 years, they said every man did that's right in his own eyes. That means they just went out here and did whatever they wanted to do. That's said in the context of their religion, folks. They weren't worshiping God according to that book. They just, every man had his own religion. Go do what you want to do. You got your opinion. I got my opinion. He's got his religion. I don't believe in speaking against anybody's religion and all that kind of stuff. Now, verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. He's traveling out looking for him a job. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Looking for a church. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be a, what? A father, and a, you know anybody calls a priest father? Now you never did know why they did that, did you? Dude hadn't got any kids. You wonder why in the world he called him Father. That's why. You know why? It's a religious title. It's part of Baal worship and goes back 2,000 years before Christ. People say, my church's the oldest church. Sure is, brother. Sure is. Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, a suit of apparel and thy victuals. It takes a vow of poverty. I mean, that's, you got a bunch of, you got an Old Testament idol worshiping pagan calling his priest father. Verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was with him as one of his sons. It wasn't an old man, wasn't one of his elders, like, well, some of you older brethren than myself, I might call you like a father to him. It wasn't that. This guy's one of his kids, like one of his kids, and he's called, it's a religious title been given to the guy. 18:1, and in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now you notice the Danites, tribe of Dan, comes down, and when they get down there, they begin to talk to Micah and so forth. Verse 4, he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. They're talking to the priest now. Micah with me, and hired me, and I am his priest. He's a hireling. They said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. In other words, be pious, go pray about this, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. These bunch of idol worshiping, the Danites were an apostasy. And these apostates, you notice what they want to do? They want this dude to pray for them. You ever notice how people are bugs on prayer when they don't give much of a flip about the Bible? Have you ever noticed how people can get tuned into prayer and they never seem to get into the book? You know what the Ayatollah does for about 5 hours every day? Ayatollah Khomeini, he prays. You know, folks, if praying was a standard of godliness, the heathen would rule the world. You know that? If counting beads and spinning prayer wheels and that kind of stuff got you anywhere with God, the heathen would be in heaven with the door shut. And the average Christian would be in trouble. You know that? Verse 6, the priest said unto them, go in peace. Two fingers up. Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Go. You know, that's the benediction. Bless him, bless him, bless him. That kind of stuff. And you know what? You ever notice how the Pope blesses people? It's like that. You got a Bible with pictures in it, some of these little children's Bible pictures. You ever notice how they got Jesus is always standing there like that? Did you ever notice that symbolism? You know where that comes from? You do know where that comes from. You don't know where that comes from. You know what that is? Old Tricky Dicky says V, you know. The dude says V for victory. Ike, all over, you know. Nixon, Vic, all that business. That. The old Pope, he going to bless you. He goes, floop, 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 floop. You know what that is? That's Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist. We'll get around to that in a little while. Drop down with me to verse 7. Then the men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people there that were there in, how they dwelt carelessly, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that it might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Now you notice Zidon. The Zidonians are Hamites. And they're up out of where they ought to be. And these people get mixed around and messed around with them. Verse 11, and there went from thence the family of the Danites out of Zoar and out of Ethtadol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they go out, come down to verse 18, trying to hurry here because of time, and these went into Micah's house, They go down into Micah's house, and they fetch the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what you doing? What do you? What are you doing? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be unto us a father and a priest. They want a father. They want a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? In other words, the tribe of Dan is going out hiring them a Baalite priest, an apostate Levite called father, and they're collecting up all his gods. Now, you want to see something funny? Watch what happens. The priest's heart was glad. Whoopee, got a promotion. Going to get a bigger church. That's a joke preachers can understand. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the robe, and the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriages before them, because they knew that Micah had come up from behind them and didn't want them to get attacked. And when they were good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan, and they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a... I mean, isn't that a bunch of pious rascals? What's the matter with you? I mean, just went down and cleaned the dude out, stole all he's got, and he comes hollering and screaming at you to stop. You go, hey, man, what's the matter with you? You know, I'm covering it up, man. That's covering it up. And he's, verse 24, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you're gone away. And underline it, what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me? You know, when you take, now you listen to me. When all you've got, all your religion consists of is buildings and gods and idols and priests and fathers and all that bunch of junk, when that man loses his junk, you know what he lost? He lost everything. But if you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior, how are you ever going to lose that? How are they going to take anything away from me? I mean, what you going to take away from me going to make any difference anyway? Worst thing you can do to me, shoot me. I just get me to glory quicker. What you going to do with a guy like that? But this bird, his religion, it's all things. See? And when he's lost his things, brother, he's lost all he had. He didn't have anything left. It's gone. It's gone. You're going down through that passage and you see the Danites, verse 30, the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan under the day of the captivity of the land. The tribe of Dan is in absolute total apostasy, 800 years before the time of Christ, before the captivity rather. And with a priest called Father, that they call Father, with graven images by Zidon on the coast of the Mediterranean, up by Phoenicia there. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. Let's finish this thing out about the tribe of Dan, and then we'll quit. Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. Genesis 49, Joseph's prophecy, Jacob's prophecy, rather, about his boys, verse 16 and 17. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, an adder, a snake, in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. You know what a serpent is in the Bible? What's he a type of? The devil. Jacob says Dan's going to get mixed up with the devil, and he's going to be a problem and overthrow Israel. Deuteronomy 33, verse 22. Moses' prophecy about them, about the tribes. And of Dan he said, 33:22. Dan is a lion's whelp. A whelp is a kid. He shall leap from Bashan. You know who the lion is in the Bible? He ain't talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see where it says he shall leap from Bashan? Come over to Psalm 22. Did you ever notice that the people standing around the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ are described as being bulls from Bashan? Get Psalm 22 in one hand and Matthew chapter 27 in the other hand. Matthew 27 and Psalm 22. And again, I say to you folks, the things I'm telling you tonight are things that 100 years ago, every Bible believer that professed to be a Bible believer and a Protestant knew these things. Your ancestors, some of you people know these things, known them for years. Your ancestors knew them. And they understood why you ought to be separated and apart and different. Because you are. The rock's not our rock. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, this is the cross. You're on the cross. Christ on the cross. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. That's Christ on the cross. He looks out at the people around him and said, the strong bulls of Bashan all around me out there. Come over to Matthew 22 and notice who's standing around out there. Matthew 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas. You know who's doing it? The chief priest, brother, and elders, the religious leaders. Go down to verse 41. Likewise, the chief priest, mocking him, he's on the cross now, with the scribes and elders, saying he saved others, he cannot save himself. You know who's standing around out there? The leaders. The leaders. You know what he just told about, said about the leaders? Go back to Matthew 23. I mean, folks, the professional church operators, the priests, the elders, the scribes, the scholars union, standing around the foot of that thing saying, kill him! Bulls of Bashan. Now you will see the connection with Baal worship. Matthew 23, verse 2, saying the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, talking about them, talking to them. He's talking about the religious leaders of Israel. Look at verse 7, verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats of the synagogue and greeting in the markets to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. They love that. And be not called Rabbi for what? But be not ye called Rabbi. He said they love these religious titles. You forget it. Verse 9. And call no man your what? Upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. And my dear friend, he's not talking about earthly relationships. He's talking about religious titles. I heard some fellow say one time, well, but you call don't you call your father father, your earthly father father? The answer is no, we call him daddy. You never called your father father, you call him daddy, pop. I used to call my dad popsicle. But the context is religious titles. He said, don't you do it. You know why? He knew where that stuff came from, folks. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. How in the world do they devour a widow's house? You know what a widow is? She's somebody who's lost her husband. And they devour her house. How? For a pretense make long prayer. Who do you reckon they're praying for? They devour the widow's possessions by praying for her dead husband. That's what they're doing. Now, you don't know anybody to do that, do you? Not in 20th century America. Those smart old Americans, we wouldn't do anything like that. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. It's a worldwide church, folks, missionary church. It goes out all over the world. Now look at here. We'll stop. Time's passed that we should have stopped. Now we'll finish some more things on Baal worship next week. But let me tell you something. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by getting hooked up in that religious system. Paul said, stay away from it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And folks, the only way you and I are ever going to be able to have the discernment necessary not to mess around with it is to know what the book says about it. And if you think I'm being nasty and mean and sarcastic and hard and tough, you're right. And if I could be more so, I would. Guy told me the other night, he said, you know, I like to hear you preach when you're nasty. I said, well, boy, that's a switch. I try not to be nasty, and here God want me to be. I do a good job at it sometimes, I know. When I do, it's always about something like this. You know why? Because, brother, if you can stand up and profess to be serving God and you can stomp all over that book, well, you need somebody to be nasty to you. Point out the truth to you. That's the greatest thing ever happened to you. Somebody love you enough to tell you the truth, even when you hate them for it. People, the standard is set by Daniel. Now that story in the book of Daniel is not just a lovely little children's story. That's meat and taters for grown-ups. And Daniel sets the standard for a separation by setting up the system that tells you to stay away from anything connected with that Babylonian system. The mother of harlots, she gets them all in. Be the church of the Antichrist, sure will. Excuse me. The Roman church is the present day manifestation of the system. But the verse says she's the mother of harlots. In other words, there are all kind of other groups associated with her. And part of it. And you look for the characteristics, you see them, you know what you got.